Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. Beautiful day God's given to us today, and look forward to the week that lies ahead. And it's good to see you here on Sunday morning for Sunday school. And we are in 2 Corinthians this morning. We are continuing a study in this book. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 is the chapter that we are at. I'm about a week off if you use our student books. I'm about a week off from that, and maybe next week I may try to double up a little bit, maybe here before we finish our book. But we're going to be in chapter number 9 this morning. It's a short lesson, but we'll get right into it here in just a moment, and we'll look and see what Paul has for us here in chapter 9 as he writes here and discusses. He is dealing with the giving of an offering of the church of the Corinthians, and that's what he is dealing with here in this subject that we have. It's a continuation from last week. And we'll look and see what we find here. But let's pray first, as we always do. We open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll discuss this important subject here as he discusses and works with a church that he's trying to raise, actually, a special offering. We'll talk about that and look and see what we find. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you. Thank you for, Lord, this time that we have together. It's always a special time as God's people come together, and we pray for your blessings upon our time. We pray for the next few moments as we take and study your word. We pray, Lord, that you would just help us to learn, help us to better understand your principles, your purpose that you have for our life, for the work of God. Help us to learn, help us to grow. Lord, we do pray for our church, Lord, in any needs that we may have. We pray that you would help supply those needs. We do pray for those that are sick this morning, those that may be in the hospital, those who have loved ones that are sick. We also pray for those who have lost a loved one. And, Lord, so many needs that are present this morning, and we pray that you would help in supplying those needs to your people this morning. We do, Lord, want to mention, as we do weekly, for our missionaries that we support, we pray for your blessings upon them, that you would help them, that you would supply their needs, that you would bless their works. We pray that you give them power. We pray that you give them wisdom as they do your will. We also, Lord, pray for people in our church who have maybe someone in their life that is lost that needs to be saved. We pray for the lost, that they would see their need of salvation before, Lord, it's too late. We also pray for our nation. We pray for our church. We pray for Brother Richardson, for your blessings upon him today as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in chapter number 9 here, and we'll get into our lesson here in just a second. We'll lay a little bit of a foundation here. It is a continuation from chapter number 8, where Paul is working very diligently trying to raise a large sum of money. We don't know exactly how much the offering or the need of the offering. We don't know exactly how much the offering will actually total when it is given. But there is a need of another group of Christians in Jerusalem. There was a need for the work there. There was a need for those that were involved in the work in Jerusalem. There was also a need of many in that church in Jerusalem. Many of them were struggling financially. The work had struggled a little bit financially, and those that were involved in the work were also suffering a little bit. So Paul saw the need, and Paul realized that there was a great opportunity for God's people to get involved here in helping out the need in this particular church. If you remember last week, Paul used the Macedonians as an example of God's people giving very generously, very liberally, with a good pure heart, and he used them as an example to others, and how that's how all of God's people ought to be. So he used them as an example. Now he is going to look here and give you some principles about giving as well. And what we're going to look at this morning is nothing new. It's not a new program. You'll find that a lot of what we'll discuss this morning is material that you have been taught, no doubt, over and over all of your life, but it's good to remind ourselves of the purpose of why we give, what happens with what we give, and a lot of good principles for us to look at here this morning. Now, first of all, money is a very important part of life. It is an important part for you personally in your life. It is very important in the work of God.
It's very important in the ministries that maybe we have. You take the school. It takes money to operate a school. You take missions. It takes money to operate a good, effective ministry in missions. Money is a very important part of life, and sometimes it can be a little bit of a touchy subject, as we kind of made we kind of referred to it a little bit last week as well, that sometimes people get a little bit out of shape. If a preacher preaches on money, he'll be criticized as just, you know, trying to take all your money, or, you know, as people have said in times past, he's just a money-grabbing preacher. Well, that's not true. But you'll find there is an enormous amount of information in the Bible concerning giving. And it's a very important part of a Christian's life. But money's important. It can be a touchy subject. If I'm not mistaken, the number one cause of divorce in America in marriages is over the dispute of money. Money, when it is misused in life, can create and cause a lot of stress in life. And many times people are stressed in life because we have maybe we spent too much one week and there's not enough money left over at the end of the week, or maybe someone overextends themselves financially in borrowing money. It's very easy nowadays to get your hand on a credit card everywhere you go now. If you want to save 20% today, if you'll open up a new credit account or a new credit card with us, we'll give you 20% off today on a one-time purchase. I mean, everywhere we go, I'm tired of everybody wanting what they say in giving me a credit card. Listen to me. They're not giving you anything. They're going to take from you. I promise you that. Be very careful. I mean, it is amazing. Everybody has a credit card. And because of this special offer, they give you perks. They'll give you, some different, advantages of having that credit card. Listen, they've got it calculated. They're going to get more out of your pocket than they're going to give you. I promise you that. It's very easy. I mean, it's easy to hold 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 credit cards in one's wallet. That can be very dangerous. I think a lot of times it's a mental thing sometimes. You know, businesses understand if you own a credit card, it's a known fact. It's proven that if you buy with credit card all the time, you'll spend more than if you were handing over cash all the time. Because when you hand over cash all the time, you actually see it leaving your hand and going to their hand. But boy, when you just swipe it and swipe and swipe, I mean, you know, you don't really see what you're spending sometimes. And they have that calculated. That's why there's so many offers on credit cards. But money, it's important in life. We all know that. We understand that, money is how we do business. It's how that you buy groceries. It's how you pay your utility payment. It's how that you buy clothing. It's how you that's how we live and how we exchange what we have as far as money for different products of life. But when it's misused in life, boy, it creates a lot of stress in life. People get overextended financially. In other words, there's just not enough money at the end of the week to pay the bills. And when you have that kind of a situation in life, life can be very, very stressful and it can be very, very difficult. Now, let me say this. God never intended for it to be that way. Money is not evil. Money, actually, in many ways, is a good thing. It represents your life. It represents time that you spend working to earn that money. And whether you take some of that money and put it away and sometime be able to retire and so forth. But money is your life. It's you put in an X amount of hours to earn a wage. You get paid. So your money is actually your life. But God never intended on money being so misused as it is today to create so many problems and so much stress in the life of people. God never intended it being that way. Often people will find because of the lack of finances, or maybe they have overextended themselves by borrowing money, or maybe they find themselves struggling in life because they've just charged a little bit too much in life, or a whole lot too much in life, and now they're having a hard time catching back up. And because of that, and because of the misuse of money, sometimes, if not many, many times, the work of God can suffer because of it. And I think one of the most damaging elements in the work of God today is that most of God's people are so overextended financially that they can't find a way, and I use the word can't loosely here, to be able to give like they ought to be able to give to God's work. I have no doubts. God's work probably suffers more today because of the lack of knowledge and understanding of how money works among God's people. And often people, they'll find themselves not giving. And I'm not going to say that they can't. I'm just going to say often in life you'll find God's people not giving to God's work because they believe and have the idea that they can get away from not tithing because they realize and understand, now I've got to make a decision. I can either tithe this morning or I can pay my electric bill this morning. Now, I promise you that, and here's what's sad, most of God's people are not spiritual enough to understand that, that's a no-brainer. But often they're going to say, I'm going to pay my electric bill, and I'm not going to be able to tithe. I'll try to catch it up down the road when I can. That never happens. Now, the reason they pay their electric bill is because they know that if they don't pay that electric bill, what's going to happen? They're going to cut the electricity off. Or it could be, I'm either going to make my car payment this week, or I'm going to tithe. And they know that if they don't make those car payments, guess what's going to happen? The bank's going to come and repossess that automobile. Or it may be that I have a choice. I either make my house payment or I tithe this week, but I can't do both. And they know that if they don't make their house payments, guess what's going to happen? The bank is going to come and repossess the house. So it's a no-brainer. They take care of their bills first, and God always gets pushed down to the bottom. You understand where we're at this morning? Now, here's what I want to get at this morning. It should have never got to the point where it's ever even a decision. So, well, I got to live in life. I mean, I've got to have electricity. I've got to have a home. I've got to have a place to, you know, to call home and to sleep and so forth. And I've got to have an automobile. If I don't have an automobile, can't get to work. I can't make the money and so forth. And we've got it totally backwards this morning. In fact, Paul's going to kind of give some examples here in this chapter that will. If you'll understand the principles of God, and if God's people would just live financially like God tells us to, you won't have financial problems. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be rich, and I'm not saying if you give X amount of dollars to the church, you know, God's going to bless you with a mansion and God's going to do this. You know, be honest with you, we got to always understand God doesn't owe us anything. And we'll get to a few of those principles here in a moment. But when you get to the point when you're having to decide either I tithe or make my house payment, or do I tithe this week or pay my electric bill this week, or do I tithe this week to make my car payment, whatever that may be, when you get to that point in life, you're starting to think in a very carnal, worldly kind of a way. I mean, we've always heard every preacher's always told us, always put God first. Put God first in everything in your life. You put God first, everything else falls into place. Well, that same principle applies to the work of God, to our tithes and our offerings that we give unto God. And Paul here is going to discuss a little bit about that. You're going to find some very basic principles in here that we'll look at this morning. But before we get into chapter number 9, may I remind you that Paul is deeply concerned for the poor saints and people and work of the church in Jerusalem. He realizes and understands we've got to be able to help this situation financially. We've got to get other churches to take up an offering to be able to give to help in this situation. And Paul knew that an offering from the churches would contribute and help out in this great need. So as Paul here is working with the church in the church of the Corinthians here, you'll find that he's not talking about their tithe. He's talking about a special one-time offering. And it needs to be a large offering. The Bible doesn't tell us how much the need was. The Bible doesn't tell us how much they needed to raise financially or give. The Bible doesn't tell us even how much they gave. But as you look here in the life of Paul, he was very burdened about this. And he realized that, you know, this isn't a $50 offering here. This is an offering that's going to have to be way up there financially. It's going to have to be a very large sum of money. It was a great need, a large financial need. So Paul here in chapter 9, he's continuing to work with this church here, instructing them in giving in this offering. The offering has not been received yet. In fact, some Bible scholars believe that it was about a year later when they took up this offering, that they worked for about a year. Now, how they come up with that, I don't know. Sometimes Bible scholars, I think, put things in writing just to try to impress everybody, and they have no more of an idea than I do. I don't know how much time has lapsed from when they announced to the church, hey, we need to raise up an offering, to when they actually take up the offering, but a pretty good long period of time has gone by. He's already sent Titus to the church. He's already sent other ministers. If you look at the end of chapter number 8, there were other ministers that they sent to the church as well to try to encourage them and help them and to kind of build it up a little bit, if you would, in the importance of the offering and how that it needs to be a sacrificial offering that people give unto this great need. Now, with all that being said, we have to understand a few things about giving, all right? Now, we're talking about an offering, a special offering here. I'm not talking about your tithes this morning. We all understand this morning that the tithe is how much percent of your gross income? It's what? 10%, all right? That's basic, right? We've moved on past that, and now we're working on an offering. Now, how much is the church to give? Paul doesn't tell them, hey, I've got to raise $20,000. Paul doesn't tell them that. Paul doesn't say, hey, we need to raise $10,000. There's no dollar amount put on the need of the offering here, but Paul does make sure they understand it needs to be a big offering. How much do the people in the church need to give? It's not specified. Paul doesn't say, okay, there's 50 members here, or 100, or 500, however many people were in the church. Paul doesn't say, okay, you've got X amount of members here. I need everybody to give X amount of dollars. Paul doesn't do that. How much does a person need to give? That's not specified. Let me say this. Not everybody in a church is called to preach. Not everybody's called to preach. Not everybody this morning is maybe called to play the piano. Thank God for that this morning. Amen. Only a few in our church. How many can actually play a musical instrument of any kind? Raise your hand. Anybody? We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We got about 6 people in the church here that can play a musical instrument. Brother Earl, can you play the piano? So if I were to ask you to come play something, could you play anything? Nothing. So if we're relying on you, we're in bad shape. Huh? You know, this morning, not everybody can do that. I play the organ. I don't know anything about playing an organ. I don't know anything about musical instruments that much. Not everybody in this room's called to play the organ this morning. Not everybody's called to sing, all right? And I'm talking about maybe in special music and so forth, or maybe not everybody's called to preach and so forth. And we all understand that, but I will say this, but everybody in this room is called to give. Everybody, every church member is called upon by God and His Word to be a part financially of the work of God. You don't get an exemption here. Now, Brother Earl has an exemption of playing the piano this morning. Let me tell you why he's exempted, because he can't play the piano this morning. He's not blessed that way. I'm not blessed that way. God did not gift me in that gift of music. There's others in this room that have a beautiful voice. God has gifted you. God uses you in that area of ministry, but not everybody is blessed that way. But giving has nothing to do with being gifted or blessed in a particular area. Everyone is instructed to give. Now, let me move on here. And then the big question would always be, as you get into chapter 9, well, how much is that individual supposed to give? Well, it's not designated. It's not decided. It's between them and God. So we get into chapter number 9 with all that being said this morning, and you'll find here in verse 1 through verse 5, that Paul has encouraged the Corinthians with the example of the Macedonians. We've already mentioned that. You'll find in verse number 3, the church had a year, and this is where most Bible scholars will take verse 3, I should say, and they think it's been about a year. And you'll find at the end of verse number 3 that he told them that you need to be ready. We're going to take up a special offering, and you as a church, you need to be ready. Bible scholars say that's about a year later from when they first announced the need and what the offering was going to be for. This special offering, what's it going to be used for? It's going to go to the Church of Jerusalem. It's going to go there to help out in the ministry and the saints there and the members there and the work there. Great need that they found there. So this church here, the Corinthians, is going to give up a special love offering here. We find here at the end of verse number 3 that they were to be ready. That's kind of interesting as well. When special needs arise in the work of God, and maybe there's an announcement given that, hey, we got a special need here. We need we need this in the ministry, or we have this need in the ministry. And maybe there's an announcement, hey, let's have a special offering on, whatever day. Then you as a child of God, since you're given that information, you are presented with a need in the church or the ministry of the church. It could be a missions project. It could be a missionary that's needing some financial help. And maybe Brother Richardson comes and says, hey, let's try to help out this situation here. Let's have a special offering. And in a month later, we'll take up this offering. And that gives everybody the opportunity to be prepared to give. And I think that's why sometimes. This offering that Paul is very involved in, it wasn't something just spontaneous at the end of a message. Oh, God led me to raise $5,000 for this missions project and so forth. And then you got about 20 seconds to decide what you can give. Paul didn't do it that way. Paul announced it ahead of time. They prepared for it. He sent people by to help the church, to instruct them make it very obvious to them what the needs were and what the money was going to go towards. And he was trying to build it up because they needed a big offering. And they were to make themselves ready to be able to give. And sometimes financially in people's lives, that's important. I'm not against spontaneous offerings and people just, if a missionary gets up and has a special need, there's nothing wrong with the preacher saying, hey, let's try to help him out a little bit. Let's try to raise $1,000. There's nothing wrong with that. But boy, when you present a need to a church and you give them about a month to prepare for it, sometimes I think it helps them a little bit be able to give more. That's what Paul's done here. Paul's given them a way in advance notice of the offering that was to be taken and that it was needed. You'll find that he also at the end of verse number 4 wanted to make sure that, hey, when this day comes up, I don't want you to be ashamed. I don't want you to be embarrassed because you weren't ready to give. There was plenty of time given. Everybody had all the opportunities to get all their ducks in a row, if you would, and get their finances in order. Maybe over a long period of time, maybe they could set some money aside every single week so when the offering came up, they could give more. But he wanted them to be prepared. And sometimes, God's people need to be prepared to be able to give. But anyway, a lot said there. I'm going to get down to the more well-known part of the chapter here. In verse number 6, you are going to have a verse, and we call it the law of sowing and reaping. And we call it the law of sowing and reaping because it is a It is, I don't know, maybe law is a good word. I don't know. Sometimes I think we ought to call it the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. Now, this principle never changes. You know, God's very aware that it's the year 2017. He's aware of that. And the law of sowing and reaping was as real and as true in the day of Paul as it is in this day today. This principle has never changed and it never will change. We call it the law of sowing and reaping. Verse number 6, he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Everybody understand that? It's an example of a farmer planting a crop. You find that often in God's Word, where it's an illustration of what Paul is doing. He said, you know, it's like a farmer who plants a crop. The more the farmer plants, the more he can harvest when harvest time comes. If he decides that he's going to cut way back on planting, he better not expect a bountiful supply at harvest time. Because the harvest is dictated by what you sow. It's what you put in the ground. You put a lot of seed in the ground, and if everything works out like it should, then you'll have a good crop at the end. If you only put a very small amount of seed in the ground, then you can pretty well expect everything works out okay. You're still going to have a small harvest in the end. Very basic. Now, giving money, and I should say giving financially to God's work is like planting seed. The more you give, the more your harvest will be. This principle will never change. You know, I've found it to be true. God never runs out of money. Never has, never will. Now, as you find here, this principle is used often throughout God's Word, as we find in verse number 6. Paul is using it here. And you have to understand the word soweth. All right? You have to know what that word means. What does it mean to sow? It means that you put the seed in the ground. Now, you know, seed is only useful when it is planted. That's the only way you ever get any use out of seed. You can store seed in a sack. You can store seed in a drum in some barn somewhere. But you know what? However much money that you put in a sack and you however much seed that you put in a sack and you put it in the barn, you can go out there and check it every single day, but I promise you there's not ever going to be any more seed in the sack. Why? Because you didn't plant it. You didn't sow it. The only way that you can take a sack of seed and you say, you know what, I'm not happy with just one sack of seed. I want two sacks of seed. Well, I've got news for you. You got two options. You can go put it in the barn, but I promise you, you go back a year later, if you can keep all the mice out of it, you'll have one sack full of seed. But if you take a sack full of seed and plant it, the potential is enormous of how much seed you can end up with when you go to the harvest time. Do you understand? Seed is only good and it's only useful when you sow it. To be honest with you, when you really think about it, money, our money that we like to that we like so much, and you know, we have to understand that money really doesn't have any use except what you sow to the Lord's work. We all acknowledge this morning that there's coming a day that everything that we have, it's all going to burn up someday. The nice house, the nice automobile. And let me say this real quick. God's not against us having a nice house or a nice automobile. God's not opposed to that. But God is opposed to us having nice houses and nice automobiles and nice this and nice that and give absolutely nothing to the Lord's work. But let's look at verse number 6 as well. Here, you ever thought about this? Look at verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And then he uses the word bountifully. How much is that? How much is sparingly? How much is bountifully? It's a lot. So you have to decide for yourself. You see, this verse applies to everybody in this room. And only you know your financial situation, your capabilities financially in life, and where you're at as far as your income and your outgo or your savings or the extent of debt that you may have in your life or whatever bills you may have. Only you know that, but this principle applies to you. It doesn't matter how much or how little you think you have, it applies to you this morning. Now, bountifully for someone may be $100. Whereas somebody else in the church of the Corinthians may be, maybe it's $1,000. Maybe it's $5,000. Only you know what's bountifully and what is sparingly. You see, there's no set percentage put on this verse. Excuse me this morning. You'll find in verse number 6 here, when it talks about sparingly, there's not a percentage. God didn't put, 2%. He doesn't give you an actual number here. Because sparingly and bountifully is between you and God. It's not between you and me. It's not between you and the church. It's not between you and the preacher. It's not between you and the deacon. It's not between you and whoever else. That sparingly and bountifully, that is between you and God. That's why you go back up to in chapter number 9, where you go back up to verse number 3, where he talks at the end of the verse, you may be ready. You ought to know what sparingly is and what bountifully is in that particular offering because you have prepared yourself and you know what God would have you to do. I promise you this, the sparingly and bountifully is not, it's not all the same amount for everybody in the church. Only you know what's a bountiful sowing or a sparingly sowing in your life. Only you know that. He goes on. Let me say this. Verse number 6 here. Let me kind of just stay here for just a second because it's very interesting and very, we must also understand he which soweth sparingly. All right. So if you decide I'm going to be very sparing, I'm going to cut way back here in verse number 6 on the sowing. Guess what? God says that's fine. You can do that. But when you reap, it's going to be in proportion to what you sow. And so much is true in life when it comes to a person's finances in life. It's all proportional. I've heard this saying many times and I've jotted it down kind of in my notes. Three things you got to understand when you're talking about sowing and reaping. Number one, we reap what we sow. You've heard that illustration used in many aspects of life. Reaping and sowing is not only financial, but it's also in a lot, it's in every aspect of your life. But number one, we reap what we sow. Number two, you will always reap later than you sow. This is where sometimes it's hard for God's people. We live in a day of we want it and I want it right now. That's why everybody's offering you a credit card so you can have it right now. I mean, we want it right now. That's why we have fast food restaurants on every corner of every little small town and big city in America, because we want it and we want it right now. So, number one, I mentioned to you that we reap what we sow. Number two, you always reap later than you sow. You've got to realize that, hey, I gave an offering today to the church. I expect immediate results today. Doesn't always work that way. You see, the reaping is going to be somewhere later down the road. And then thirdly, you will always reap more than you sow. Now, I say that, but most of God's people do not believe that. I honestly believe this morning, whatever I give to God, I just believe I'm going to get it back plus more from God, somehow, somewhat. You see, reaping is dependent upon sowing. But we'll move on here. Look, if you would, you'll go to verse number 7. You'll find here that every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. A lot of information in this verse. Number one, may I say, from verse number 7, our giving should be purposeful. God's child ought to give on purpose. The preacher shouldn't have to preach, Brother Richardson shouldn't have to preach a 4-week series begging people to give. We ought to give on purpose. Why? Because we understand the laws of God. We understand the principles of God. We understand how God makes things work in life. And you'll find here in verse number 7, if you would, that our giving should be on purpose. And, you know, I think also as you find here in verse number 7, it says, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. You know, I think there ought to be some thought process put together in our giving. You know, one of the worst things you could ever do is give your tithe or your offering and deposit it into the church and so forth and never put any thought to it. Man, as you give, you ought to put some thought to all that God's done for you. I mean, there ought to be some mental thought process put into what we're doing as we give to God. Now, there's another very key word in verse number 7 that most people never kind of highlight, but I want to highlight it this morning. In verse number 7, the very first two words is what? Every man. Now, the word every, I went back and I studied it very, very deeply and very, very extensively. That word means every. You know what that means? It means everyone. Paul said there shouldn't be a soul in that church that doesn't have a part in this offering. Every man. You know what that does? That excludes out all the excuses that everybody's going to give. Well, I wished I could give. The next question that I would have is, why can't you give? Well, you know, it's just a, you know, when it comes down to why we can't, let's be honest, the reason a person can't give is because they owe too much money to everything else they like in life. And we may all be guilty of this to some degree at some point. Well, I can't give. Well, why can't you give? Well, I just don't have any money. Well, then go find a way to get some money. Go make some money. Go find a job. Go do something on the side. Do something. But Paul says here in verse number 7, he starts off and says, every man, every soul, every person. You know why? Because God expects everybody to do their part, and that's all God expects out of us. Well, you know, my amount's not going to matter. I mean, about all I can do is $20. Well, if that's your bountifully giving, guess what? Then that's what God would have you to do. Well, $20 isn't much, you know, and that's another misleading concept that we have. We look at our giving sometimes in a small light. You know, it's not the amount. Because let's be honest, we all know this morning that God can take whatever is given and God can do wonders with little. I mean, where do we ever think that God does anything with big? I mean, God has always done his work and accomplished his will with, to be honest with you, small amounts. Now, I hate saying that because I don't want anybody to think, well, I'm just going to give $10 all the time. No. If there's a special need, a special offering to be taken, and we are given the information, and there's a need that's presented to the church, and we need to take up an offering, let's don't do it today. Let's say, hey, let's do it in 2 months. We set a date, say, okay, on this Sunday, we're going to take up a special offering to help out in this particular need. Here's what the money's going to go towards. Here's what is needed. It needs to be a large offering, and so we are instructed that you need to go home, you need to pray about it, you need to think about it, you need to go through your finances and find out, okay, what do you have that you can give? Let's find ways to be able to give even more than that, and it's built up, and we're discussing it every single week, and we're promoting it to the people of the church every single week, and we need everybody to give bountifully and on purpose, and everybody ought to have a part in that. But nowhere do you find that Paul says to each individual, I need you to give X amount, I need you to give X amount. It's just between them and God. Needs to be a large amount, but it was between them and God. And everybody, everyone in that church was expected to have a part. Everyone. Like I said, not everyone can play the piano today. Not everybody's called to preach. Not everybody's called to be a missionary. Not everybody's called to do certain things in life, but I'm telling you this morning, according to the Word of God, everyone is called upon to have a financial part in the work of God. Doesn't take talent. It doesn't take ability. All it takes is a willing heart. So he says, every man, all are included. None are exempt from the responsibility of giving in this offering here. You'll find in verse number 7 that it is a purpose in his heart. It's a heart matter. And that's what it really comes down to. That word heart there is another key element in this verse here, because that's what it really comes down to in life. Giving is a heart matter, a condition of the heart. He goes on and says, so let him give not grudgingly. You don't give grudgingly. It's not something that you ought to dread. If Brother Richardson had a date set in 2 months and so forth, it ought not be a date that you dread. And when the offering is received, I mean, it ought not be something, boy, you just have a hard time turning loose of it as you put it in the offering plate. Boy, some people give and say, man, I could have made my car payment with that. That's not the way God wants you to give. God never wants you to put money into the work of God with a thought behind all that you could have done with it for yourself. Well, when you give that way, you're not giving, your heart's not right. He also says here in verse number 7, something interesting here. He says here, he doesn't want you to give grudgingly or out of necessity. That's interesting. You see, Paul was telling the church here, God doesn't want you to give in this offering because you feel like you have to give. We should never give thinking to ourselves, I'm doing this because I have to. Because the verse finishes up, verse number 7, he says, for God loveth a, what kind of a giver? Cheerful. As you give your offering, it'll be a cheerful time. Are you thinking of a special offering today for anything? Okay, all right. Good. But let's say we do. Let's just say today we decide, let's take up a special offering. Get the offering plates. Let's say we have everybody sit down and we're going to do it different. We're going to pass the offering plate around and everybody gets an opportunity to give today. If that be true, it ought to be the most cheerful time of the whole service. But most people treat it like it's a funeral service. I mean, even the music that they play sometimes in an offering is like, it's depressing.
I mean, I think the pianist and the song director is depressed. We got to give, right? I don't know. And I'm not saying that about our church at all, but I'm kind of being a little bit humorous here. The time that you give, whether it be at a special offering, as it was here with Paul and the church at the Corinthians here, it ought to be the most cheerful time of the service. Let me tell you why. Because you have the grandest opportunity in your life to be able to give to the work of God. God doesn't want you to give grudgingly, or he doesn't want you to give here as of necessity. God doesn't want you to feel like you have to give. God wants you to get to the point in life where you want to give. You know what God would like? God would like it to be to the point where the church would say, I wish Brother Richardson would start with the offering. Man, I've been holding this money in my pocket all morning long. Man, I wish he'd hurry up. I'm ready to give. Doesn't happen very often, does it? Our motive, as you find in verse number 7, for giving must come from the heart that loves God and for the work of God and for the needs that arise in the ministry of God, and to realize that I can't supply all the need that church has over in Jerusalem and all the saints there and all the members there and all the difficulties and struggles they're going through, and I can't do all of it, but you know what I can do? I can do something. And I know as I put this money in the offering that I'm actually going to help somebody that I'm probably never going to meet in my life till I get to heaven. But I can do something. I can have a part. I mean, God allows me to have a part. And God loves a cheerful giver, as we find here. Verse number 8, we'll also move here real quickly. And God is, what's that next word? God is what? It's all you need to know right there. God is able. You'll find in verse number 8, to make all grace abound toward you. You know what verse number 8 is actually talking about? Verse number 8, if you'll read and study, it's basically saying that God is able to take care of any of your needs. God is able to take your life and make it profitable. And what you find here in verse number 8, that they're instructed and they're told here, the reason you can have a part in this offering to help the people in Jerusalem is because God has blessed you in the first place. I really believe this. I honestly believe this. Every church on planet Earth that is in the will of God and doing God's will and purpose that God has them there for has the financial resources to meet its needs and do whatever the church needs to do. Here's something you got to understand, though. Well, the need is X amount of dollars, and I looked in the church's checking account, and we don't have it. I believe this. If a church is in the will of God, doing God's purpose, the money's there. It's either in the church treasury or it's in the member's checking account. Whoa. I believe it. You know, I'm afraid so often when it comes to giving in life, the money, it's going to be there. I mean, if God has a purpose and God has a need. For instance, do we have a missionary coming tonight? Good. All right. I'm not saying that's good. I'm just saying, okay. All right, let me reword my phrase there. Let's say a missionary does come. Missionary gets up here and he talks a little bit about the struggles of his church, and boy, they're about to finish their building, but they're about $5,000 short. It could be that God put that missionary here because God wants us to give the $5,000. Right? We can do whatever God leads us to do. God's not short when it comes to money. You know, I think sometimes, and I'll wrap this up here. I think sometimes our hindrances to giving is that we view things wrong. We view what we have as belonging to us, not to God.
You know, when you understand and realize that all that you have in life, it's not yours in the first place, it's always been God's. When you view it that way, it's going to change the way you give a little bit. Here's a different concept, and I'll end with this. Anytime we raise money or have an offering, or it could be in our tithes, it could be in missions, it could be special needs, it maybe something arises that's needed. Brother Richardson gets up and he kind of gives you an idea about the total cost or what the need is. And we get dollar signs in our mind, like, good night, that's a lot of money. And here's what I want to get at. It's not how much that we give that's important. It's often what we have left over that's important. See, we're looking at what we give. You know, sometimes we give and we think we've really done a good thing and so forth, but boy, when you look in your checking account, you realize you could have done a whole lot more. Stop looking at what you're giving or what that dollar amount is and realize that it's not about what we give. It should be how much of what God has given to us do we have left over. Does that make any sense to you? Because it was always God's in the first place. All that you have, God gave it to you. And so it's not about how much of what we have we give to God. It's about how much do we keep in, of what God's already given to us. You see, we will give up. I'll end with this. I keep going. I told you I'm going to stop. Let me close my notes and I won't look anymore. Here's what I want to say and I'll be done. In the end of life, you're going to give it all up anyway. You're going to give up every single penny that you have. Do you agree? You know the old saying, you can't take it to heaven with you? And you're not going to take your money with you when you go to heaven. You're not going to take your house. You're not going to take your car. You're not going to take your savings account. You're not going to take your clothing. You're not going to take your possessions with you. So in the end, you're going to give it all up when life comes to an end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We pray for your blessings upon our day. Pray for that you bless the message this morning. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.